Now I'm taking that last verse, well-known verse as my text, verse 18 of 2 Peter 3. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and ever. Amen. Every text needs to be taken in its context, and I think this one more than any other, because it starts with that word "but." And of course that's a joining word, and it refers us back to what has gone before. And we could summarize what has gone before in this chapter in terms of two things. First, you have the context here of a Christian world view. He has been writing here to the Christians, and he's warning them and telling them, really, not really warning them, but telling them that this world is not their home. Look at verse 7 of the chapter. He says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." And he goes on to predict or to prophesy that there are those that would in the last days mock at those things about the promise of his coming. Look at verses 8 and 9. "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day as is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And so the Christian worldview is one that lives in the light of eternity. We live in the light of the hope of the gospel that one day the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And he says that this is the way that we should live in the light of that. Look at verse 11. He sees, "Saying then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" If we live in the light of eternity, then the manner of our life will be one of holiness. We will always have in view the fact that this world is not our home, that we're just passing through. So that's the first context. There is the context of a Christian worldview. But then there's a second thing that is here in the context, and that is the Christian warfare. Because he warns that there will be false teachers. Look at what he says in verse 17. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know all these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." So he warns God's people to make sure that in the midst of all of the wickedness that we're facing, that we are not led astray, that we do not fall into what he calls the error of the wicked. And in order to reinforce that, he comes now with the text that we want to take today. He, in order to not be carried away with the error of the wicked, what are we to do? Well, he gives it very simply here in verse 18. We're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and ever. Amen. And what we are to do is to stand firm, and we are to grow and be stable and to be steadfast in the things of God. We live in a day when there's much error or much evidence of the error of the wicked. We live in a day when there is an antagonism to the things of God that seems to be gripping the minds of many people. We live in a generation that seems to want to wholesale turn away from God and from the things of God and from the precepts of God. And in a day like that, when there is a warfare against the people of God, and of course there's a warfare in every generation, but particularly in this day and generation, we need Christians who are steadfast, who are stable. We're not going to be blown about by every wind of doctrine. And so Peter makes the appeal here And in many ways, this verse of Scripture has been said to be a summary or an epitome of the New Testament appeal to God's people. Really, here you have what God wants His people to be, summarized just in one text of Scripture. And He says what it is. We're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if that is so, and if that is an epitome and a summary of what God wants us to be, I think that it is something that we need to take hold of and something that we need to really understand and get behind. And so what I want us to do just today is to think about what God wants us to be and how we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does He want us to be? Well, look, first of all, at the growth that we are to make. He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Christian life is to be a life of growth. It's not standing still. It is not something that we enter into and that's the end of it. No, we are to grow in grace. I wonder today, child of God, if you're growing, if you're going forward, if you're progressing. Have you progressed from this time last year? Have you been progressing in your Christian walk and in your Christian faith? And I look at the term and I think about the commencement of growth. Because if we're to grow in grace, you think of the child or the animal or anything, even a plant, there has to be a commencement of the growth. And of course that reminds us that in order to grow, you've got to be alive. You've got to have the life within you. In order for spiritual growth then, you need to be born again of the Spirit of God. And that's the first thing and the foundation thing. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to Rabbi Nicodemus. He said, ye must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And God alone can impart life. We cannot work up life. We cannot in any way produce life in that sense. Life comes from God above. And it's the same as far as the spiritual is concerned. We can't work up our salvation. We cannot produce in ourselves a new birth. It has to come from above. And actually, when the Lord said to Nicodemus, he must be born again, the word again, born again actually means born from above. Or it can mean, it's the same word that can mean the two things. So, we are born from above. And I hope today that you are born again, that you have new life in you. You have to be born in order to grow. And I hope that you have that new life within your heart today, that you're seeing your voice in the precious blood of the Lamb. That's the first thing and the fundamental thing. There has to be a commencement of growth. But I don't want you to think that there is a capacity for growth. Because if you are born, you think of every creature, it has a capacity for growth. If it is alive, it has a capacity for growth. The little baby will grow. The plant will grow. The little animal, it will grow. It will grow into maturity. And it will grow in its life. And it will grow in its understanding. And it will grow in its strength. It will become stronger and stronger. And that's the picture for every child of God. We're not again to stand still. We are to progress as we journey along the pathway of life. You think of how many people are religious, but there's no growth. I think about John Wesley, way back before he was saved, and he was a religious man. And he would have put many of us to shame because he would have risen early in the morning to pray, and he went through the exercises of his religion, and he would have read the Bible, and he would have done his devotions, and all of the rest of it. But as he looked at himself later, he discerned that there was something not there. There was no growth. There was something that was missing. And you know, we are either going forward, or we're going back. As far as the Christian, there is no standing still as far as the Christian life is concerned. And you think even of the Apostle Paul, later on in his Christian life, as he'd been labouring for the Lord and seeing churches founded and souls saved, but he wrote to the Philippians after 25 years as a Christian, and he said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 to 14, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus." He says, I haven't apprehended it yet. I haven't got there yet. I'm still pressing towards the mark. And I hope that each one of us today are still pressing toward the mark. There is that capacity for growth. If there's no capacity for growth, if you're not growing, if you haven't progressed, then you're not saved by the grace of God. But then I want you to think about the continuance of growth. Because when it says that we grow in grace, it implies that this doesn't happen in a moment. This is something that, if you think about growth, it implies something that is gradual, something that progresses. And you think of the little baby, it doesn't become mature in a matter of days. You don't bring the little child home from the hospital, from the maternity ward, and say, there's your room, and dinner's at such and such a time, and you come down. No, the little child, of course, has to be nurtured, and it has to be cared for, and it needs to be fed. And so do we. And we think of what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. He said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And we start off as babes in Christ. There are many things that we don't know. And there are many things that we have to understand. And we need to learn to pray. And we need to learn to discern God's word. And the more we get into the word of God, the more we are able to put the word of God together. And there needs to be that continual growth. And we should discern the change week by week. We mightn't discern it week by week. Or even maybe year by year. Well, I hope we would discern it year by year. But you know, it's like our growth when we were young. It was happening so slowly that you couldn't discern it. But when you look back and you saw the photograph that you were at 10 and the photograph that you were at 5, you knew that there was growth. And it's the same with us. We mightn't discern the growth day by day, but it should be there, nevertheless. We should see the evidence of it. But this happens slowly. Now, I know that there are those that say, well, we can have a dramatic experience, and suddenly we can be sinlessly perfect, or we can be take a giant leap forward, and we will be have all that we need as far as sanctification is concerned. No, that's not what the Word of God says. There are many that promote a second blessing and so on. But it's not something that happens in an instant of time. Yes, you can take a growth spurt. Yes, there could be a meeting or a prayer meeting or something that happens in your life that really helps you and blesses you, and you grow, take a growth spurt, as it were. And that's something that happens. But we should never think that we've arrived. I had a man one time in my congregation, and he had been saved a number of years. He was a converted Roman Catholic, and he thought that he knew all that there was in the Word of God. And he stopped reading the Word of God because he felt that he'd read it all. He had a library of books and all the rest of it. And he thought that he had come to the full knowledge of everything. What a foolish notion that was. And of course he got into trouble. And he was diverted then. I don't know where he is now. He went to a hyper-Calvinist church up in Ballymena later. But I think perhaps he's nowhere now. And you realize today that or growth, it may take, there may be growth spurts, there may be times of blessing, and maybe you can think of those times in your own life. But that growth is gradual. There's a continuation of our growth. But then I want you to think about the challenge of the growth, because it's not easy. It's not easy. You know, we all know how difficult it is. You think of the disciples as they asked the Lord, teach us to pray. And they watched the Lord as he prayed and entered into the presence of his Father. And they knew that it was something well beyond them. And you know, the devil comes against us and wrestles with us and tries to hinder us in every way that we can. We are in a battle. We are in a warfare. We wrestle against the world and the flesh and the devil. And it is difficult. But it is something that should be absolutely plain with every child of God. Are you growing in grace? Are you growing in the things of God? Are you growing in your walk with him day by day? The growth that we make. But then I want you to see something else in the text of Scripture, and that's the grace that we display. The command is to grow in grace. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to grow in grace? We know that we're saved by grace. Grace, of course, is God's riches at Christ's expense. It is something that is given to us that we don't deserve. And we're saved by grace. But sanctification also is by grace. Now, there is a sense in which we work at it. We are told in the Bible that we are to cleanse ourselves. We are to mortify the deeds of the body. Those are commands that are given to us. But ultimately, sanctification comes by the grace of God. And really, this sanctification in the grace of God is synonymous. It's the same thing as growing in grace. And we think of what it says in Acts chapter 13, verse 43. It says, "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." They were to continue in the grace of God. This is what we're talking about. And that continuing in the grace of God is the same thing as walking with God. So what we're talking about here, when we talk about growing in grace, is in growing in our walk with God, growing in our fellowship with God. Paul spoke to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4 and 15 about the abundant grace of God. And he said, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." So there is abundant grace that is given in order for us to walk with him day by day. And we're walking to this maturity and this grace. Now, how do we do that? How do we walk with God? How do we have this growth in our maturity? Well, you think of what it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. There you have a passage where we see the Holy Spirit. He led the church, the New Testament church, composed of some 3,000 newly converted and baptized people, to grow in grace. And it says this, this is how it happened. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." And that led to growth. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, there is the key to growing in grace. First of all, you see that they read the Word of God. It speaks of how they continued in the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the teaching that was imparted to them by the apostles. That was something that led them to be blessed and to grow in the grace of God. And I don't know that we need to argue about this or prove this, that reading the Bible and taking the Word of God in is something that is vital for us. It is the meat and the milk of the Word of God, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. The sincere milk of the Word. If you want to grow today, read the Bible. Read the Word of God. How many of God's people seem to have abandoned the reading of God's precious Word? I wonder, have you read it today? Have you read it in the last little while? Has the Word of God been imparted to your heart? And it is like something that we take as food day by day. We can't grow without the food of God's precious Word. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Not only do we read it, but we meditate on it. We take it in. We mull it over. And then we obey it. Grace means being willing to obey. It says in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck." An ornament of grace comes from obedience to the precious Word of God. Oh, that we might have that humility to get down before Him, and that humility to say, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" That would be a humility to walk in the way that He wants us to go. So many want to go in their own way, do their own thing, follow their own thoughts. But the child of God who wants to grow in grace has to come with that humbleness of heart and come into the presence of the Saviour and seek His undeserved love and His mercy and His blessing. We can only do that as we come in humility before God, as we come to the Scriptures. C.H. Spurgeon explained it some this way. He said, "If you, dear friend, would be truly humble, you must look at your Saviour, and then you will say, 'Alas, and did my Saviour bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?'" We come with humility to the Word of God. So, to grow in grace, we've got to read the Word of God. But then what else did those early disciples do? Well, we're told that they prayed. It says they continued in prayers. And it is by the means of prayer that we enter into the presence of God. It is by the means of prayer that we seek His face. Robert Murray McShane was a godly minister of St. Peter's in Dundee. He died in an early age, but he was known for his godliness. And he said this: "Study universal holiness of life. Your whole usefulness depends on this. For your sermons last but an hour or two, your life preaches all week. If Satan can only make a covetous minister, a lover of praise, of pleasure, of good eating, he has ruined your ministry. Give yourself to prayer and get your texts, your thoughts, your words from God." He said Luther spent his best 3 hours in prayer. E.M. Bounds, the great author about prayer, he said, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but people whom the Holy Ghost can use. People of prayer. People mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through people. He does not come on machinery, but on people. He does not anoint plans, but people. People of prayer." And we need to learn to pray. We can't grow in grace if we're not people of prayer. So we read the Word, we pray. What else did the early church do? Well, they used the means of grace. They continued in the apostles' doctrine and in breaking of bread. And there was that blessing as they met together around the ordinances that God had ordained, and how often it is in church history that God has singularly blessed times of communion and times when the ordinances were used and the means of grace. John Wesley once said, and this will convict us, he said that he observed that people who fail to attend the preaching service at 5 o'clock in the morning are those who fail to grow in grace. Well, they obviously had a service at 5 o'clock in the morning, and he felt that those that weren't there 5 o'clock in the morning were not those that grew in grace. Well, I don't know how many would be out at 5 o'clock in the morning today, but nevertheless, we do not forsake the assembly of ourselves together. I'm not advocating that we have service at 5 o'clock in the morning unless we're having times of prayer and special times. We can have them at 5 o'clock in the morning. But dear friend, the thing is, do we make use of the means of grace? Do we come to the place of communion? Or do you just treat it as something, as an add-on to the service, and something that you can dispense with or take or leave? And many people do that. No, God has ordained these things, and we make use of them. The means of grace. And then the other thing that helped them to grow in grace in the early church was fellowship. They met together. They did not forsake. They continued together. They did not forsake the assembling of themselves together. It's good that we're able to get back into the church, isn't it? It's good to be able to meet with God's people. Maybe you've seen that church ruling in the Scottish courts this past week. And one of the things that the judge said was that, yes, internet is good, and it is, well, he didn't say this, but it is something that we can use. But he said it's not full worship. It's not worship as God has ordained in his word. And it's not. It's good if you're shut in and you cannot make your way out to the place of where God's word is preached. It's good that we have the means. And when we're shut down, it's good that we have the means. But the Bible says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. How iron sharpeneth iron. We sharpen each other as we meet together and as we fellowship around the word of God. So those are the means of growth. There is the grace that we display. But then I want you to see something else in this portion of Scripture, and that is the grounding that we are to have. He says we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Now we're to have this grounding of knowledge. Now we've talked about knowledge of the Word of God, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about knowledge of the Word of God, or knowledge about how to pray, or the mechanics of prayer. What we're talking about here is knowledge of the Saviour himself. That intimate knowledge. That knowledge, that intimacy and fellowship that we have with God. And the Daniel said that the people who do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And we are to be strong in this day, and we'll only be strong if we know the Lord, if we walk with him, if we fellowship with him. Now, in order to do exploits, in order to see things done in this day and generation, then we've got to know God. Now, I'm not talking today about knowledge about God. People can have a knowledge about God, and about what he is, and about what should be done, and about how he should be worshipped. And we can have a knowledge about theology and a head knowledge about these things. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a people who walk with God. A people who are in the presence of God. You know, maybe you can look back and you think of people that you've known down through life, and maybe people that you know today. And you know that person is a godly person. They mightn't have much learning as far as the world is concerned. They mightn't have many qualifications as far as the Word of God, but they walk with God. And that's worth it all. And you think about the Puritans and the Covenanters and people in days gone by, and they mightn't have had much of this world's goods, and they mightn't have had much station as far as their place in society is concerned, but they had one thing that is more than it all. They knew their God. They knew their God. Do you know God today? Do you have communion with God day by day? Are you in intimate terms with God? Can you bring your bring all of your desires to Him and your desires to His feet? Have you that walk with God in that sense? Not only am I not talking about knowing about God, but you know you could know about godliness and not know God. In this day, you have a church here, and there's a prayer meeting, and God's people pray together. And you could learn there a great deal about the mechanics of prayer and what to say. And we do learn from one another, and we maybe frame our prayers in the same way. And there is that sort of accent of prayer that you get in different places as people pray together. We can learn about the mechanics of prayer. Never really pray. You know, you could go into a bookstore today and you could get a book about how to be filled with the Holy Spirit and what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you could know a great deal about what it is to walk with God. And you could put up a pretense of walking with God and not really know the God that you pretend to walk with. And you know, it's easy to put up a pretense. But God said in Jeremiah 9 and verse 24, He said, "But let him that glorieth in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." You can know a great deal about your neighbour and not really know them intimately, as it were. Not really know them in the sense of friendship. You can know a great deal about the people of this town and who they are, and who they're connected with, and who their family is, and about the history of their family and all the rest of it, and not really know them. And we can know a great deal about God and about the history of the church and all of these things and not know the God that we profess to follow. Do we know Him? Oh, that I may know Him. Walk with Him. Follow Him day by day. We see the grounding that we are to have. But notice something else. Notice the glory we're to give. And He says at the end of the verse, "To Him be glory both now and ever. Amen." At the end of the day, men, women, that's our purpose. To give glory to God. What is man's chief end? The Catechism says, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan, again, the American Puritan, he said, "From time to time in Scripture, embracing and practicing true religion, repenting of sin and turning to holiness is expressed by glorifying God as though He were the sum and the end of the whole matter." And I wonder today, is God the sum and the end of the whole matter for you? In this day when we are facing the onslaughts of the world, for many of God's people, we've become discouraged and downcast. And you know, it's easy in that circumstance that God is no longer the end and the sum of the whole matter for us. We let other things in. We let other things take the glory of God. But dear friend, God and His Word and His work should be the sum and the end of the whole matter for us. We glorify Him by our faith, by walking with Him day by day. We glorify Him by our worship, by giving Him the praise that comes from our lips and the prayers that arise from our hearts. We glorify Him by spreading His message to those that are around about us. But men, women, young people today, when it comes to the end of our lives, how will it be summarized? Have we grown in grace? Have we grown in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Have we grown in glorifying Him and given Him all that we are and all that we have? Peter says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's the epitome. In many ways, the sum of the New Testament message for every child of God. May we abide with all our hearts and with all our souls.